Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Epicos Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. For more information about Epicos, please visit epicos.org.
Ronaldo, thanks for that really generous introduction. It is a real joy and privilege for me to be at Epicos Church today. I'm so grateful for the invitation to come and share from God's word with you. If you're not that familiar with Milwaukee Rescue Mission, let me give you just a real simple thumbnail of what we do. Actually, May is our anniversary month, and so it was back in 1893 that the Rescue Mission started as a result of an evangelistic campaign that was going on in Milwaukee, and the evangelist challenged Christians to put hands and feet to the gospel that they believed, the gospel that he was preaching, and to reach out in love and compassion in the name of Jesus Christ to people who are experiencing great material need. And so we continue to do that in 2020. Let me tell you a little bit about how we do it in 2020. We have our main campus is at 19th and Wells Street. And there we have two ministry units. Safe Harbor is our ministry for men. We're serving hundreds of men who are experiencing homelessness, providing meals. We're serving about 300,000 meals a year to people who are experiencing hunger. And then Joy House is our family shelter, and we're serving single mothers with children who are homeless, providing safe shelter for them and for their children, also single women that are on the streets. And then every day we have the opportunity to help men and women gain the resources, find the skills that they need so that they can leave our shelter and go back into the community and provide for themselves and their friends. We try to be a place where brokenness can be put back together. And so we're grateful for that calling. A few years ago, we also acquired another campus on 15th and Center. We call that our North Campus. And that is where our school, Cross Trainers Academy, is. That school was started about a dozen years ago. And we started that school to provide a quality education, quality Christian education, for the families that we're serving in Joy House. So there we have about 400 students. Of course, we're doing school virtually at distance now with the pandemic, but we're serving those students and trying to give them the foundation that they need so that they can fully participate in society, fully participate in the economy, and begin to break the cycle of intergenerational poverty. So that's, in a nutshell, what we do at Milwaukee Rescue Mission. Again, it's just a real privilege for me to be here and to be asked to preach from this passage in Galatians chapter 2. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Dave said that in this series, Number the Stars, he almost wished that every week there could be like a recap, like in a television drama, you know, previously on Number the Stars. I sort of feel the same way, except a little bit different. I feel like what I'm going to do today is hit the rewind button. So we've been binge watching a teledrama, and as the plot starts to get a little complicated, somebody says, hey, can we go back to season 2 and episode 3, because there's something important there that that we need to remember. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm hitting rewind, and we're going back to Galatians chapter 2. And our text is really going to be two verses, Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But before that, let me just remind you of the context of what's going on in Galatians 2. In these first 10 verses, the Apostle Paul is telling us about an enormously important meeting that takes place in Jerusalem between himself and Peter and John and James. And so it's really the who's who of the Christian church, and not even the who's who of the early church. It's the who's who of the Christian church throughout the ages. Peter, John, James, Paul, those four guys are responsible either directly or indirectly for almost our entire New Testament. And what they're doing is they are discussing the content, the significance of the gospel. That the gospel that they preach is not what we do, it is what God has done in Jesus Christ. And as they discuss the gospel, they are in agreement on it. They're in agreement on the mission of the church. And so then with that background, let me read our text for us, Galatians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. And Paul talks about the end of this meeting. And he says, and when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I get the opportunity today to preach to you about remembering the poor. And that is something that I am eager to do. 300 times in the Bible talks about the poor or about poverty. And so even the most surface reading of the Bible is going to indicate to the reader right away that serving the poor, caring for the poor, is a key theme in the Bible. Think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. At Matthew chapter 11, tells us this story about John the Baptist. He's sending his disciples to Jesus. He's been thrown in prison and he announced Jesus as Messiah, but now he's got this moment of doubt. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask this question, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? And listen to what Jesus tells them. He says, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the good news is preached to the poor. The Bible has a really kind of sophisticated way of understanding who the poor are. In fact, very often it's not so much concerned about people being poor, but why they're poor. So for instance, the Bible will understand that people experience poverty because of some great calamity. Maybe it's a war or famine or a pandemic. We are all in some ways vulnerable to experiencing great material need. And so the Bible is very concerned about the poor. Sometimes the Bible will warn us that we can do things that will contribute to our poverty. And so in Proverbs, it'll warn us over and over again, hey, be diligent, work hard. Otherwise, if you aren't, it could lead to poverty. There's another category that I think is really interesting that the Bible will talk about, and that is people who are poor for God, or people who are poor for the kingdom of God. And the ultimate example of that is the Lord Jesus himself. So Paul tells the Corinthian church, remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So it shouldn't surprise us that as we are thinking about this enormously important meeting in Galatians 2, where they are talking about the centrality of the gospel, the content of the gospel that they preach, that care for the poor comes up in that meeting, and that Paul is asked to remember the poor, and he says it is the very thing that he's eager to do. So there are three things that I'd like for us to think about as we think about this one verse where Peter and James and John, as they're closing out this meeting, they're reaching across the table to extend the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, And Paul says they asked one thing, that we remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. All of the three things that I want to talk about today have to do, again, with ministry to the poor, but also with how that connects to the gospel. So the first thing that I want us to see is that the gospel, the true gospel that Peter and John and James preach in Jerusalem, that Paul and Barnabas are preaching as they go out into the Gentile world, the true gospel is transformational. And I'd like to see that in the Apostle Paul. Think about who Paul is. In Galatians 1, he kind of gives us a little bit of autobiographical. He actually talks about himself sort of as exhibit A in his case for the true gospel. And again, just to remind you, what's going on in Galatians is that Paul is saying, look, the gospel is what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ has done absolutely everything to save us, and that we contribute nothing. All we do is we believe that gospel message. And so Paul uses himself in Galatians chapter 1 to talk about his former life. And he says, you know, I was rigorous in trying to use God's law to gain God's acceptance. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And as touching the law, he says, I was perfect. I mean, I was doing absolutely everything that the law required to no avail. You know, I was still lost. I was still unsaved. I needed to be saved through the gospel. So I want you to think about that guy, Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And let me ask you about him. Do you think that guy would remember the poor? The answer is absolutely yes, he would remember the poor. In Galatians 5, Paul will recite the law, and he'll say the whole law is summed up in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. So the Pharisee of the Pharisees knew that it was his legal responsibility to remember the poor, and he would do it. So why do I say transformation? Because of one word in our text. Paul says when he's asked to remember the poor, that it is the one thing he is eager to do. So here's what I think that all means for us and how we can think about transformation taking place in Paul's life. Before, when Paul is using the law to try to gain acceptance for God, it is a burden and a requirement that he has to perform. And he has to perform it, in his mind, perfectly in order for him to gain God's acceptance. Then on the road to Damascus, he comes face to face with the risen Jesus Christ. And his eyes at first are blinded, and then he receives his physical sight back again, but he also receives his spiritual sight. He understands that the law can only do one thing. As Pastor Paul was preaching to us last week, on its own, the law can only condemn me. It's no fault of the law, but I can never fulfill its perfect righteous requirements. And the only thing it can do is condemn me. But the gospel is that in Jesus Christ perfectly obeys the law. Jesus Christ then is made a curse for us in the will of God. This is how God is going to save his people. And Jesus Christ is crucified for us, for our sins. And Paul understands that. And now, when he is asked by Peter, after they're talking about this gospel, when Peter says, Paul, the one thing I'd like to ask you to do, you and Barnabas, as you are on your missionary journeys, the one thing I'd like to ask you to do is to remember the poor. Paul says, that is the one thing now I am eager to do. So there is transformation take, takes place. And I have to admit, that's pretty subtle for Paul, but sometimes most of the time in our lives, it's not subtle. In my ministry at the Rescue Mission for 30 years, it has been my joy to see transformation. In fact, that's what we aspire to at the Rescue Mission, is to preach the gospel, and as people respond, to see them transformed. On April 13th, we had a really terrible tragedy occur in our Rescue Mission family. A dear brother in Christ by the name of Billy Ross died as a result of contracting COVID-19. And I'll never forget the day. I'll never forget hearing from the director of our men's program. He called me and told me what had happened. Billy had kind of gone down hard. He was working in our Safe Harbor, our men's shelter. And we had to call an ambulance, and he was taken to the hospital. And there he was diagnosed with COVID-19. And at first he began to get better, but then he began to also cycle down. And then on the 13th, Billy died. But where we were comforted is in the transformation that took place in Billy's life. Just a couple of years ago, we had done a video, and Billy had given his testimony. And after his death, we took some of the unused portions of the video that we took, put together a longer version of Billy's story. And it's a great story of transformation. Billy grew up on the north side of Milwaukee. He was a really talented athlete, and so he became a basketball star when he was in high school, and so talented that he earned a scholarship to play Division I collegiate basketball and became a little bit of a legend. But then, as happens so often, you know, he kind of went off the rails and started using drugs, became addicted to drugs. His addiction led to criminality. His criminality led to imprisonment. And as he tells the story, after he was released from prison, he finds himself on the street with nothing. And so he decides to come to the Rescue Mission. And when he tells the story, he says he realizes as he's coming through the door of the Rescue Mission that he's going to have to listen to the gospel, because we're so anxious to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people that God's called us to serve. Billy responded to the gospel, became a Christian, and his life was miraculously transformed. And so for the last 8 years, he served on our staff, and it's been a joy to see. And when we lost Billy, we will deeply, profoundly miss him. But when we lost Billy, we were comforted by the transforming miracle that takes place as people respond in faith to the gospel. So first of all, the gospel is transformational. The second thing that I'd like for us to see from this text in Galatians 2 is that the gospel is not only propositional, it is incarnational. You know, I was sharing this sermon outline with some dear brothers, and somebody said, incarnational, that is a very churchy word. And I agree that it is, but it communicates so well what I mean. So let me explain what I mean. A proposition is a statement of fact or truth. And incarnation has to do, you know, around Christmas time, we'll talk about the incarnation, that Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, became a human being. He became flesh and blood. If you were to ask me what the gospel is, I would probably quote for you from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "Let me remind you of the gospel." And then he goes on to say, he says, "It is the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by witnesses." Four propositions. That is the gospel. It is entirely outside of me. It happened in history. It saves me as I believe that those propositions, those truths. But when I say that the gospel is not only propositional, it is incarnational, this is what I mean. As we believe the gospel, it has this effect on us. Like I was saying in the first point, that it transforms us. It transforms us in such a way that we give the gospel, as we live it out in our lives, we give it hands and feet. If you were to drive up to the mission today, you came to 19th and Wells, you would see on our building, Christ died for our sins. It's a proposition. If you drove around to the north side of our building, you drove into the parking lot, you would see a cross on our building, in the back of the building, and two words, and you've probably seen this before, you know, Jesus saves. Another proposition. If you walked through the door into our visitor's lobby, you would see above that door the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Another proposition. But if you came into the building and you saw what was going on in our building, you saw what our staff and volunteers are doing, you would see incarnational outworking of the gospel. You would see people being fed, people being helped, people receiving clothing, people receiving safe shelter. That's what I mean, that the gospel is not only propositional, it is also incarnational. James is at this meeting, and he puts a finer point on it in his epistle. He says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe, or the demons also believe and tremble. In other words, it's possible to believe a proposition in our heads and not have it affect us in our lives. The demons believe propositionally in one God. In fact, they might believe in that one God more profoundly than we do, but it doesn't save them. It condemns them, that truth. For us as Christian believers, the gospel is not just propositions that we believe. It works its way out in our lives. It necessarily works its way out in our lives. So James goes on to say, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The gospel, as we believe it, it transforms us. As it transforms us, we necessarily live out what it tells us. We live out what God is calling us to in incarnational ministry. And that's what I think about MRM. Let me just say, in this pandemic that we've been all going through, incarnational ministry sometimes has risks. You know, when you think about this meeting in that Paul tells us about in Galatians 2, and at the end of the meeting, Peter and John and James, they agree that Paul and Barnabas are called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And as we read the book of Acts, they do not live happily ever after. You know, we read in Acts, we read in the epistles that Paul's calling to the Gentiles was costly. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison. He was shipwrecked. I'm grateful that that's not God's call for me, but God, in calling us to live out the gospel, there is a cost. When this pandemic started, we could not, at Milwaukee Rescue Mission, we could not practice safer at home. We had to be there for the people that God called us to. And at the very beginning, we realized that it was inevitable. Some of us were going to get sick, and many of us did. And yet that was God's call on us. And we were glad to be able to fulfill that calling, because that's God's call to all of us to live out the truth of the gospel. Finally, the gospel is unifying. You could read Galatians 2, these first 10 verses, and you could come away with a false impression that, you know, that Peter and John and James are going to say, hey, we're going to stay here in Jerusalem, in Judea, with us, with our Jewish church. And Paul, you and Barnabas, good luck. You guys are going to go to the Gentile world. And you could kind of get the impression that this was an us and them. But if you did, you'd be completely misreading what's going on, because really the opposite is what's going on in these verses. Because think about it. Think about what is going on. They have agreed together, these apostles, as they meet in Jerusalem, they've agreed together that the very same gospel that they preach in Jerusalem and that Jews in Jerusalem believe and saves them and brings them into God's family is the very same gospel that Paul and Barnabas are preaching in the Gentile world. The very same gospel that saves in Jerusalem is the very same gospel that saves in Galatia, is the very same gospel that saves in Rome, is the very same gospel that saves in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Same gospel brings us together. And then this 10th verse really seals the deal in terms of unifying us, because what do they ask Paul and Barnabas to do? To remember the poor in Jerusalem. And think about the assumption that's made. It is not that Paul and Barnabas, out of their own means, are going to remember the poor. It is that what they're asking is that Paul and Barnabas, as you guys go into the Gentile world, as you preach the gospel, as men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ, as they become disciples of Jesus Christ, as they form churches together, ask them for money, raise an offering for us in Jerusalem, because we are together one. And that is the beauty of the gospel. Last week, Pastor Paul was teaching us that great verse in Galatians 3:28, that in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no bond or free. There is no more male or female. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about, wow, the things that divided them in the first century are the same things that divide us in the 21st century. They are race and ethnicity, social economic status, gender. And the world is dying for those things that divide us to go away. And there's only one place where they do, and that is in the body of Jesus Christ. The gospel truly unifies us. It makes us one. And that's Paul's point in Galatians 3. There is no more of this. Those differences that tend to divide us go away as we respond in faith to the Christian gospel. I remember a number of years ago, because I've seen this work its way out at Milwaukee Rescue Mission. I remember a number of years ago, I'm walking through our education center where we help men with all the practical things that they need to put their lives' brokenness back together again. And I was walking through, I see a friend of mine by the name of John. John is a retired lawyer. He used to work for a very prestigious law firm, and at this point had retired and started volunteering at the rescue mission. And he's seated with a young African-American man on our program. And as I'm walking, I'm watching him, and they are in discussion and clearly enjoying being with one another. And I sort of knew the backstory. I knew that they had become friends. And the thought occurred to me, where else on earth would those two guys have ever met but at a place like Milwaukee Rescue Mission? And not only met, but became friends. The gospel unifies us. It brings us together. So in thinking about remembering the poor, three things from our text. The gospel transforms, truly transforms us. The gospel is not just propositions that we believe. It becomes incarnate in us in how we live our lives. We become hands and feet for the gospel. And then finally, the gospel unifies us. Let me make some application as we close out today, and as we close out these thoughts about Galatians chapter 2. What now? What do I do now? Well, there's two things that I'd like for us to think about, and we only have about a minute left for me to wrap this up, but two things to think about. First of all, has the gospel transformed you? Do you see in your heart and life an eagerness to do what God is calling you to do? And then finally, in chapter 6, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those that belong to the household of God. God is calling us to live out what we believe. And there's all sorts of ways to do that. We would love to invite you to be part of what we're doing at Milwaukee Rescue Mission. So many other ways in your neighborhood, in your home, other ministries to be engaged in. But one thing is absolutely essential, and that is that we live out what we believe. I am so grateful for the chance to be with you today to think about ministry to the poor. Let's close our time in the Word with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for your care for us. You cared so much for us that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. And you gave us life through faith in Jesus. And God, thank you also for your care for those who are in need and your call to us to be part of their story and to reach out in love and compassion to them. God, help us as we seek to do that. We ask it in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.